11 is the answer, not purple.
Or 42.
Yeah, or that was it. Gosh dang it. That's what I meant to say.
It's all right. I'll let you borrow my hand towel, Burgess. Okay. Don't panic.
Bless the refreshments to give us strength in our bodies.
Hello, and welcome to Bless the Refreshments, where normal people have normal conversations about the gospel, making it way more fun and interesting to be a member of the church. Merry Christmas! Today's intro will be nice and short, because I should be helping wrap Christmas presents. But to help us keep our focus on the true meaning of Christmas, we're talking about visions of the birth of Christ. Hope you enjoy. Well, why don't we go on to today's topic then, which is visions of the birth of Christ, continuing our Christmas theme. Yeah.
Why are we doing a Christmas theme?
Because it's Christmas now.
That works.
Right now, as we're recording it, it's Christmas. It's a Christmas season, and we thought that it would be fun to talk about, you know, different accounts and different visions of the birth of Christ, and what we could learn, how they're a little bit different, and our favorites. So, what do you guys think?
Yeah, I guess we should do it.
Okay, great. Let's.
I mean, to me, there when we think of visions where a prophet sees the birth of Christ, to me, there's like a clear cut number one, and that's when Nephi is privileged to see that as part of the explanation of the vision of his father. Mm-hmm. And so to me, it's really beautiful because we get one version of it in 1 Nephi chapter 8. The vision that Nephi receives is an instruction to all of us in the spirit of revelation, because Nephi wanted to see the things that his father saw. He got more. He got, you know, an explanation of what they mean. And those things often come at different times. So as an example, the Spirit tells Nephi to look a lot. And then he asks, what does it mean? Mm-hmm. Right? He asks him to look on the virgin bearing a son. Knowest thou the condescension of God? I know that God loveth his children, but I don't know and understand the meaning of all things. Mm-hmm. What beholdest thou? So he's tying these two things together. He's tying the imagery of the vision of Lehi with the birth and life of Christ. And Nephi is privileged to actually see those things. He's being taken on a journey. He's not being told, right?
Yeah.
He's like, not like, Nephi, this is what you saw. This is what it means. He's being led along that path, and he's being given space to have those things revealed to him kind of in the first instance. And so I think it's beautiful, the interchange between the Spirit and the angel and Nephi. I think it's a type for all of us. Like, we can all have that experience of being taught by the Spirit, and being able to have our minds and our spirits enlarged. I think is just a beautiful, beautiful thing. But to me, there's nothing in the scriptures quite like what we have in 1 Nephi 11.
Yeah, I remember on my scriptures and on my mission, writing down in my scriptures, if you want to learn something, learn about the life of Christ. Saying it out loud, that sentence doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but like, if you want to receive revelation, read about the life of Christ. Because that's essentially what the angel did for Nephi, is that he had questions. He wanted to know what things meant, and all the angel did was show him the life of the Savior. And he was able to receive revelation just from learning that.
Yeah. And I think more specifically, I'd add on to that. If you want to learn about the love of God, you learn about the birth, and you learn about the life and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
As you were talking about this, again, this is the part where, again, the angel is teaching Nephi about the love of God. And I was like, wow, this is John 3:16. Just expanded. Like, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This is an expanded version of
of that scripture. You know, the condescension of God. Well, usually when we talk about condescension, we think it's, oh, you're being condescending, right? It's kind of the meaning is kind of changed, but here, you know, it talks about the condescension means the intentional coming down below your station, you know, a status that you deserve
to reach down,
to bring others up.
Yeah.
In terms of justice and in terms of it being fair, God didn't have to do this. You know, Christ didn't have to do this. They did this. The most perfect baby and person that ever lived did all of these amazing things with the end in mind to save us all. You know, he didn't have to do any of this, but he did it because he loved God and he loved us.
Well, and the love of God was the whole point. Like, that's the when the Spirit brings him along, he shows him the birth of Christ and he shows him all these things. And then he goes back and he says, "Knowest thou the meaning of the fruit of the tree that thy father saw?" Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden it's totally clear, right? And the thing is that the tree is a very interesting visual in the mind, right? But when Nephi actually realizes this is the love of God, you know, that's the point. It becomes, you know, so much more beautiful, I think, to understand that is what matters.
Yeah.
This is interesting though. This is one of the few instances about seeing the birth of Christ that we're actually told that it is a vision. There were others that we're going to say could have been a vision, maybe even likely were a vision, but we're just not told as such. So as an example, Isaiah talks about the birth of Christ and lots of other things that we assume that he has seen. He just doesn't write of it in that kind of context. He just says that they will happen. He's prophesying. There are other instances, but we're kind of left to presume, well, this information was conveyed to you somehow. How was that? And we're not always given the answer.
Many times I feel like it's being taught in a sermon about what they saw, allegedly saw, what they say they've seen. Like, hey, this is, they're teaching about Christ, and they wouldn't know about that unless they saw it in a vision. Specifically, what I was thinking about was Alma chapter 7. You know, he tells them, hey, I've come down from my judgment seat to teach you these things and to preserve the church. And I don't think, you know, like you can be able to teach like this without being able to see it, right? So this is in Alma chapter 7, verse 10. Let's back up. So verse 9. So maybe it's just like, this is what the Spirit is saying. So it says, "Behold, the Spirit hath said unto me, saying, cry unto this people, saying, repent ye, and prepare the ways of the Lord, and walk in his paths, which are straight, for the kingdom, for behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the Son of God cometh upon the face of the earth. And behold, he shall be born of Mary at Jerusalem, which is the land of our forefathers, she being a virgin, a precious and chosen vessel, who shall be overshadowed and conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, and brought forth, and bring forth a son, yea, even the Son of God. And he shall go forth suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind. And this, that the word might be fulfilled, which saith, he will take upon him the pains and the sicknesses of his people. And he will take upon him death, that he may loose the bands of death, which doth bind his people. And he will take upon them their infirmities, that his bowels may be filled with mercy, according to the flesh, that he may know according to the flesh how to succor his people according to their infirmities. And now the Spirit knoweth all things. Nevertheless, the Son of God suffereth according to the flesh, that he might take upon him the sins of his people, that he might blot out their transgressions according to the power of his deliverance. And now this is the testimony which is in me." So reading this, actually, maybe this is the Spirit telling him to say these things. I mean, I think that's left over, that may be left open to interpretation here, you know, where it says, you know, the Spirit has said unto me, you know, cry into this people, and in verse 10, and he shall be born of Mary. You know, maybe this is the Spirit saying, hey, these are the things you need to say to the people. So maybe he didn't see it. I would assume he did, but I don't know.
Yeah, it's tough to say, and we're left to assume one of two things. Either he was told or he was shown.
Yeah.
Or both.
the evidence that I would say he was shown mm-hmm. is Nephi.
Sure.
Is like, that's, and I know people learn in different ways. So it's very possible that he could have just been taught or told, mm-hmm. right? And maybe the brother of Jared could be more evidence that he was shown, because like he couldn't be kept within the veil. So if that point where Alma couldn't be kept within the veil, maybe he was shown as well. I think more of the evidence of how other prophets were taught about this is sure. that he was shown.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, we've got a similar condition to this. Samuel the Lamanite says something very similar to this, right? When he's teaching the people, he talks about the birth of Christ and what the angel had said and testified to him that he should say to the people. It's hard to say for sure what they don't tell us about the experience. They just tell us what the message is. But I tend to agree with you, Burgess, that the visual is important, because think about it this way. So after the death of Christ, when they were trying to fill Judas' position in the 12, what was the criteria that they used to say this is a prerequisite? The first thing that they said was that person had to be a witness to all of the happenings, you know, that happened with Christ and his ministry. And I think that is a telling thing, because the 12 are special witnesses. Prophets are special witnesses. And so I think that to go along with that, they're permitted to see things so that they can testify of them as first witnesses, right? Not mm-hmm. based on hearsay.
And I believe that to be consistent with modern day prophets and modern day apostles as well. They obviously don't come out and say it. But Elder Eyring came to my mission, you know, and said, I know as surely as I see you in front of me that Jesus is the Christ. And I was like, whoa, that's pretty cool.
Yeah.
You know, so I think in order to be a special witness, you know, you have to see and like you said, witness that Jesus is the Christ.
Some of them are explicit, though. Like we talked, Johnny, Burgess wasn't here for this episode, but Johnny, you and I talked about David Haight's experience, seeing mm-hmm. all the things that we've talked about. And it's not often that we get that kind of thing in a conference talk. But essentially, he had a near-death experience, talked about this vision that he had of the life of the Savior.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
Verifying scriptural accounts, which is, I think, is really, really important. It's really pretty special.
And going along with like the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever, kind of how prophets were taught back then. I don't see why prophets would be taught any different today, like that, how a special witness would be any different.
Especially of things to come, right? So at this time, right. Prior to the birth of Christ, was a huge deal, right? Because there were prophecies about him, but we didn't have the benefit of historical hindsight.
Yeah.
So it's a big deal. And just kind of like what we talk about, the second coming and the millennium, it's mm-hmm. those dominate a lot of the prophecies that we have. Now, they had those in the Old Testament too, with Isaiah and as a clear example. But those are the ones that we are really looking forward with faith to, whereas we can look back and see the birth of Christ now. Still takes faith from a religious point of view,
sure.
but we have a historical record of it now.
Yeah.
Whereas before, this is all going to come and they don't know what it's going to look like. And so it makes sense that would kind of dominate the early visions and prophecies, because that was kind of the next big event in the plan of salvation.
Yeah. I've often wondered if it would be harder for me to believe BC rather than AD, you know, and I'm pretty sure like if you're going to believe, you're going to believe one way or the other, but I wonder if it would be harder for me to believe in something that hasn't happened yet. Meaning about Christ rather than saying, oh, you know, we have historical records that he did come. Now, whether he was who he said he was, that's a difference. Like that's where we take it on faith, right?
Right.
But you're right. We do have other things to believe in, like the second coming. And
I think it's exactly the same. So I think sure. So I think I've thought about that same thing, but I think it would be whatever your faith is now, would it be exactly the same when, you know, before Christ was born.
Yeah, that's true. So.
Also, think about this. I'm a little hesitant to bring this up because it's just it gets into things that aren't always useful. But I was always taught growing up that Christ is not just the Christ of this world, right? Mm-hmm. This is the Christ of all worlds. And so you could say, and it's certainly true in this world as well,
sure,
but for all of God's creation, the typical condition is not to be able to have a witness of Christ from a historical perspective.
Right.
Right. And so I'm not going to go any further into that because I think you can go off the rails pretty easy, but I will say that having to have faith in a Christ that you don't have a lot of physical proof to go off of, to me, is the typical condition. It's what we're in right now is atypical.
Sure. Yeah, I thought about that too.
That stuff freaks me out, man. I can only think about that stuff for like a couple minutes. Right. It's like, I'm going to stick to my world right now. Yeah. I don't know. Like that just, yeah.
I will say that it's interesting that maybe the closer in proximity you are to Christ, sometimes the heart, like, it is harder to show your faith. So for example, Christ was born to a people that crucified him and crucified his apostles and fell into apostasy very quickly after, you know, the death of Christ. Whereas the Nephites, you know, Christ literally said, I have not seen faith like this among the people in Jerusalem. Is that what he says? Something like
among
that.
Among the Jews. Right.
And they take his words and they live them very, very well for hundreds of years, you know? So, they didn't have the benefit of seeing Christ, in his first earthly ministry, but they still believed in him and they believed in him very strongly. So maybe, you know, it's maybe a disadvantage to be close to the action here.
Well, and you've got a kind of an interesting little example of that. So, you know, as Peter's walking on the water, right? As he's getting closer to the Savior, he falters, you know, in...
Yeah, that's right? True.
I don't think that's necessarily an all, you know, encompassing sure. thing, but I think that there is some truth to it. Sometimes we get caught up in things. Mm-hmm. When we have to rely more on faith, you could certainly make an argument that we have to be stronger.
What other scriptural depictions of the birth of Christ stick out to you guys?
I know we already talked about Isaiah, but I want to read one. I want to read one of the more famous ones. Mm-hmm. I mean, Isaiah's poetry it's one of the greatest pieces of writing that we have out there. And, you know, so the Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah obviously saw a lot. The way he expresses it and the words he expresses, he obviously didn't hear people call him these names in his vision, probably, mm-hmm. right? But he's expressing his feelings about what he's seen. And I think
that's
like,
true.
Yeah. And it's just, it's so beautiful. And along those lines, I want to read from Hosea 3 as well. This is obviously King Benjamin. And lo, he shall suffer temptations, pain of body, hunger, thirst, fatigue, even more than man can suffer, except to be unto death. For behold, blood cometh from every pore. So great shall be his anguish for the wickedness and abominations of his people. And then here's about his birth. He shall be called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Father of heaven and earth, the creator of all things from the beginning, and his mother shall be called Mary. The part I always love about that is specifying the name of his mother. And that's a few times in the Book of Mormon. And I think this has to be because the Book of Mormon was only translated once. There in the Old Testament, there's not even the name Jesus Christ, right?
Right.
So there's rarely ever names given to prophecies.
Well,
am I right about that?
Whoa. So do you remember, I'm trying to remember if this was Nephi or Jacob, that talks about either a vision or a conversation that they had with the angel. He talks about Christ, for thus the angel told me that that should be his name.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So the one thing I want to make, one point I want to make on that is sometimes the name is not explicit, right? But remember that the flaw of the Bible is that there were plain and precious things removed from it.
That's what I'm saying is that like, that's one of the things that the Book of Mormon, since it was only translated once and we've had the purest version that we could, that we could get, we have those names, right? We have the name of, we have Mary, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And that's just, so that part I've always loved because it's so personal and it's really, really beautiful. And it really just hits my heart that, you know, that they would specify, you know, his mother's name in multiple places in the Book of Mormon, but especially here.
And those are some of the things that are plain and precious, right? And that's the thing that to me is what's so beautiful about the Book of Mormon is because it is plain to the understanding, you know? And I think a lot of times when we read translations of, you know, of Old Testament, New Testament, sometimes the language just gets very flowery and you have to kind of have more of a discerning ear to really, you know, grasp the meaning of it in some instances. And so to me, the Lord speaks to us in plainness. And that, and the visions of Christ's birth are some of the greatest examples of that. You know, they just, in its most pure way, it's presented so that they understand immediately, Nephi, what beholdest thou? And he understands it, right?
Mm-hmm. I don't know if we talk about a ton. This isn't a vision, but it's an account of the birth of Christ. And you know, we talked last week about how when we reference, you know, the nativity story, we generally start in Luke chapter 2. But we did talk about how there is a mention of it in Matthew chapter 1, and it talks a lot about it from Joseph's perspective.
Right.
Well, not one that we talk about a ton, but as I was reading it today in preparation for this episode, I just thought it was interesting because I always thought that, you know, again, Joseph, stand-up guy for sure. But this is Matthew 1 chapter 18, and now the birth of Jesus Christ on this wise as... When his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for she is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So I think what's interesting about this is that, you know, when Mary comes to Joseph, she's, you know, she's like, hey, I'm pregnant. And this is what happened. She probably tells him the story. First, his initial reaction was to divorce her privately, right? So at first, he didn't totally buy what she was saying, it doesn't seem like. But as he was pondering on it, that's when the angel of the Lord came to him and said, hey, what she's saying is true. And this is the greatest thing ever, you know? So, I think that it's interesting, the kind of the turnaround in these three verses that I'd never thought about Joseph to begin with.
Yeah. Joseph's amazing. And I think you're right too. It's not made explicit how he comes to know of her pregnancy.
Right.
But he obviously knows about it and he was contemplating what to do.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And that's, I think, the interesting thing, because it's in the contemplation that the revelation typically comes.
Yeah.
Right. And so he's obviously given this a great deal of thought. I'm curious what Mary's perspective on it is, because we're not given to any conversation that they had. And I think over what period of time
this is happening.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. And so, but that, you know, I think we have to remember the beauty of storytelling.
Mm-hmm.
Because often when we tell stories, the time frame is compressed by necessity. Right. And that's an okay thing. But I think just being aware that those time frames exist can give us perspective on certain things, even though it's not always useful when you're telling a story.
If I had to guess, I would, if Joseph came to Mary and said, I don't believe that or whatever, I think Mary would have taken that time to teach him about pondering things in his heart, because that's, Mary talks about that a couple times.
Sure.
Playing out the story in my head, like if I would write the story, that would be a time where Mary would testify about how she ponders things in her heart, and then ask Joseph to do that before he makes any decisions.
Well, it's interesting, because I feel like at least in verse 19, his decision is made. Like, he's going to do this, but it's the intervention of the Spirit that says, no, wait, don't do this. So again, he's likely gone through, like, he's likely crushed.
Right.
You know, and it's not like the decision to divorce someone generally isn't made. Well, again, this is in our current culture, right? So maybe it was a pretty immediate thing. Well, you're pregnant. Like, you know, he had every right to make her a public figure, you know, to make this a big public mess, but he decided not to. The revelation doesn't stop him from making the decision at first, right? It comes only when it's needed, like for him to course correct at that time before he divorces her.
Yeah.
I just think that's the Lord let him likely let him struggle for a while before coming to him and intervening. Never thought about that before.
Well, unless there's ones that you guys had in mind, I think there's one final, not really a vision of the birth of Christ, but I think to me it's the one of the more beautiful prophecies about the birth of Christ, and it's one that I insist our family read every year on Christmas morning. I love Luke 2, and that's it's a beautiful telling of the Christmas story, but the story that I insist that we read every year is 3 Nephi 1.
I like where you're going.
If we could, let's just read the story. I think it's worth giving some time to.
That goes against our principles on the podcast of
reading.
Wait a minute. No, we can read.
We can read to our audience. Right.
So,
never mind. We're good.
Christmas morning, just turn on this episode and we will read to you the nativity story from the perspective of the Nephites. Now it came to pass that the 90 and first year had passed away, and it was 600 years from the time that Lehi left Jerusalem. And it was in the year that Lechonius was the chief judge and the governor over the land. And Nephi, the son of Helaman, had departed out of the land of Zarahemla, giving charge unto his son Nephi, who was his eldest son, concerning the plates of brass, and all the records which had been kept, and all those things which had been kept sacred from the departure of Lehi out of Jerusalem. Then he departed out of the land, and whither he went no man knoweth. And his son Nephi did keep the records in his stead, yea, the record of this people. And it came to pass that in the commencement of the 92nd year, behold, the prophecies of the prophets began to be fulfilled more fully. For there began to be greater signs and greater miracles wrought among the people. But there were some who began to say that the time was past for the words to be fulfilled, which were spoken by Samuel the Lamanite. And they began to rejoice over their brethren, saying, behold, the time is past, and the words of Samuel are not fulfilled. Therefore your joy and your faith concerning this thing hath been vain. And it came to pass that they did make a great uproar throughout the land. And the people who believed began to be very sorrowful, lest by any means those things which had been spoken might not come to pass. But behold, they did watch steadfastly for that day, and that night, and that day, which should be as one day, as if there were no night, that they might know that their faith had not been vain. Now it came to pass that there was a day set apart by the unbelievers, that all those who believed in those traditions should be put to death, except the sign should come to pass, which had been given by Samuel the prophet. Now it came to pass that when Nephi, the son of Nephi, saw this wickedness of his people, his heart was exceedingly sorrowful. And it came to pass that he went out and bowed himself down upon the earth, and cried mightily to his God in behalf of his people, yea, those who were about to be destroyed because of their faith in the tradition of their fathers. And it came to pass that he cried mightily unto the Lord all that day. And behold, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, lift up your head and be of good cheer. For behold, the time is at hand, and on this night shall the sign be given. And on the morrow come I into the world, to show unto the world that I will fulfill all that which I have caused to be spoken by the mouth of my holy prophets. Behold, I come unto my own to fulfill all things which I have made known unto the children of men from the foundation of the world, and to do the will both of the Father and of the Son, of the Father because of me, and of the Son because of my flesh. And behold, the time is at hand, and this night shall the sign be given. And it came to pass that the words which came unto Nephi were fulfilled, according as they had been spoken. For behold, at the going down of the sun there was no darkness, and the people began to be astonished because there was no darkness when the night came. And there were many who had not believed the words of the prophets, who fell to the earth and became as if they were dead. For they knew that the great plan of destruction which they had laid for those who believed in the words of the prophets had been frustrated, for the sign which had been given was already at hand. And they began to know that the Son of God must shortly appear, yea, in fine, all the people upon the face of the whole earth, from the west to the east, both in the land north and in the land south, were so exceedingly astonished that they fell to the earth. For they knew that the prophets had testified of these things for many years, and that the sign which had been given was already at hand. And they began to fear because of their iniquity and their unbelief. And it came to pass that there was no darkness in all that night, but it was as light as though it was midday. And it came to pass that the sun did rise in the morning again, according to its proper order, and they knew that it was the day that the Lord should be born, because of the sign which had been given. And it had come to pass, yea, all things, every whit, according to the words of the prophets. And it came to pass also that a new star did appear, according to the word. And to me, that is the Christmas story. It's a story of deliverance. Our faith is tried, you know, and often it can seem as though the time has passed, that our deliverance should be accomplished. But the Lord always comes in the right time. And to me, the miracle of the Lord's coming is that we are quite literally saved from our sinful state, and we're delivered back into his presence. I just think it's a beautiful story, especially from the perspective of the Nephites, because there was so much at stake at the time of his coming. And I just think it's a beautiful story about the nativity that I think sometimes we overlook. Nonetheless, is one of the plain and precious things that we get from the Book of Mormon. And I hope it's something that has a space as we remember the birth of Christ, that Christ himself testified of his coming to Nephi as his people were suffering. But what do you guys think?
It's interesting the contrast of how noticeable the birth of Christ was, in the land around Jerusalem, was versus here in the New World. Whereas in Jerusalem, very few people knew about it. Shepherds knew about it. You know, there were angels. It seemed as though it was pretty quiet, like not a lot of people knew about it, right? Whereas in, you know, the Book of Mormon, the Land of Nephi, everyone knew about it. Everyone saw it, and it was a very big deal. This was one thing where they, you know, they based history off of, in, you know, at least in the Book of Mormon. You know, there was a day and a night, a day, you know, and that like basically reset their calendar.
Yeah, that's a good point. I hadn't really thought about it like that, but you're right. I like what they said. Every word of the prophets was fulfilled. So Christ never, there's never any half measures, right? Anything that he has promised us will be fulfilled. And it's something we can always rely on. We will always be delivered, and it'll be delivered from everything.
Amen. Thanks again for listening. No asks for ratings or reviews or shares this week. We just hope you have a very safe and Merry Christmas.
Please bless us to get home safely.